I feel like I should start out with an apology this morning because I was at the 8:30 service and I heard the choir's cantata, and that's made me kind of insecure about this sermon today. So I feel like I ought to apologize from the start, but it is what it is. And God, one thing I've learned throughout the years is God is always faithful, and God will speak in spite of me. So Christ is risen. Christ is risen. Christ is risen. And we've been saying that throughout this season of Easter. He is risen, and it's because it's not over. Easter is not over. In fact, if Easter is true, then it can never be over, but certainly not today, because today is the fifth Sunday of the season of Easter, and it's also the fifth Sunday of this series that we've been calling New Creation, How Easter Changes Everything. And so far in the series, we've taken up scripture passages from two Gospels. We've looked at the Gospel of John. We've looked at the Gospel of Luke. We've also dug into the book of Acts. And today, we're going to be diving into 1 John. And I'll begin reading at chapter 4, verse 7. So let's get to it. Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, since God loved us so much, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God lives in us, and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father has sent His Son as the Savior of the world. God abides in those who confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and they abide in God. So we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness on the day of judgment, because He, as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not reached perfection in love. We love because He first loved us. Those who say, "I love God," and hate their brothers or sisters are liars. For those who do not love a brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. The commandment that we have from Him is this: those who love God must love their brothers and sisters also. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So here's how I'd like for you to help me this morning. I'd like for you to turn to a couple people around you and deliver this message. The message is, it's not in question. Can you do that for me? It's not in question. Love wins. It's not in question. It's been interesting over the past couple of weeks to see your reaction to the series New Creation. I think, by a long shot, the sermon that seemed to resonate with most people was from a couple Sundays ago. It was called Witnesses, and some of you might remember it. It was actually from Luke's account of what happened on the first Easter Sunday. And as Luke describes it, all the disciples are gathered together, and all of a sudden Jesus just shows up, and they're terrified because they think they're seeing a ghost. And Jesus has to walk through several things to make them understand that they're not seeing a ghost. In fact, to relieve their fears, Jesus lets them touch Him. Obviously, He lets them see Him, and He even lets them handle the wounds from the crucifixion, and He even eats a fish fillet sandwich so that they'll be sure to know that He's not a ghost, because that's what they think. They think He's a ghost, and He says, "Look, I'm hungry anyway, give me a piece of fish. And he eats it just to prove to them that he's not a ghost. He has truly been raised from the dead. And one of the things that we took away from that encounter was the fact that the disciples, even though they get to witness all of that, even though firsthand that God makes them firsthand witnesses, and they get to see Jesus and they get to hear his voice and they get to touch him, they get to watch him eat, despite all of that, they still, according to Luke, were disbelieving and still wondering. They got to witness firsthand and they still weren't convinced of the resurrection, even though it was right in front of their faces. And so we talked about that. I received a fair amount of feedback from that sermon, and from people's comments, I think the thing that resonated most was this idea that Jesus can make us witnesses even if we have doubts. That seemed to resonate with a lot of you. Jesus can make us witnesses even if we have doubts. And the reason this idea resonated so much is obvious. We have doubts. And so it's great to hear that Jesus can make us witnesses even if we have doubts, because we all know that we, from time to time, struggle with doubts. And we didn't get the same benefit that the disciples did. We didn't have the chance to hear Jesus and see Jesus and touch Jesus like they did. And if they struggled, then of course we're going to struggle from time to time. So we love to hear that Jesus can make us witnesses even if we have doubts, because we want to be witnesses, or at least I hope we do want to be witnesses. A friend of mine says that one of the staff people at the church where he works told a class full of people that no reputable scholar believes in the resurrection of the body anymore. That's what this person told me. They said somebody on their church staff told that to a group of people in a study, that no reputable scholar believes in the resurrection of the body anymore. And when I heard that, I thought, well, that's not true. Nothing could be farther from the truth. But it certainly does point to the difficulty that we modern types have wrapping our mind around the fact that Jesus was once dead, but then God raised him to new life. It's difficult to wrap our minds around that. Easter, believing in Easter, can be hard. I was reflecting on that all this week when the thought occurred to me that even though it's difficult to grasp and believe in the resurrection, it's really not that much harder to believe than a lot of things we believe as Christians. I mean, the Christian faith teaches some stuff that's kind of hard to wrap your mind around. That's what makes part of what makes the Christian faith so interesting. But we believe some kind of outlandish stuff. And we believe that Jesus was God in the flesh. We believe that Jesus made salvation possible for the whole world through his death and resurrection. We believe that he's going to come back again, and Jesus calls us. We believe that Jesus calls us to a life of faith, a life of discipleship, where he asks us to forgive some of the vilest people. He asks us to forgive people who've harmed us and hurt us. He asks us to follow him in this difficult way of life where we love even the most unlovable of people. And Jesus asks us to do that. We believe in the end that Jesus shows us the kind of love that conquers all. That Jesus kind of love wins. And those are some kind of tough things. A few years ago, I was serving at a different church, and we started a mission project. We call it the Warm Project, and it was not terribly unlike our March Mission Madness here at Advent, except that it was several days, and we went out into the community to make some pretty major repairs on homes for people who either couldn't afford it or weren't physically able to do it, or both. And so I'll never forget that first Warm Project. We went out in the community, and after that first day, one of our team leaders came up to me, and he had to tell me about his site. They were working on a house for a woman whose home was literally falling in. The roof leaked so badly that the floor was rotten in so many places you had to strategically walk so you wouldn't fall through. And so he came to tell me about that, and what he really wanted to tell me was that while the team was there working, the woman's 30-year-old able-bodied son, who was also rude and ungrateful, that 30-year-old able-bodied son was sitting across the street on a porch watching and drinking the entire time that our team was out there working on this house. And our team leader, we'll call him Sam, our team leader was livid. He was going off about this guy. He said that we shouldn't go back there to work on that house. We shouldn't do anything else to it because this son didn't lift a finger. In fact, he was just sitting over there doing nothing, well, doing more than nothing. And he was ranting and raving. Sam was mad. And the thing was, as he was telling me this, my blood pressure was going up too. I agreed with Sam. I was put out with this lazy son too. And I wanted to go over to that house and give him a piece of my mind as well. But then, out of nowhere, it's like the Holy Spirit took over my tongue, and I instead of jumping in and piling on with Sam, I said to him, "Sam, I want to let this guy have it too. I think it's crazy that he's not helping his mom fix her house. But we believe in the resurrection. We believe in new life. We believe that anybody's heart can be changed. Even the coldest and hardest heart can be melted and broken and changed. But the only thing that's going to transform this 30-year-old able-bodied son's heart, the only thing that has a chance of reaching him and transforming him, is the love of God. That's the only thing. So let's go show him that." Again, I don't know where that came from, because I wanted to go light into somebody. I'm from Lyman, y'all, and the redneck comes out sometimes. And Gigi's from Sandy Run. She knows what I'm talking about. This was got me laughing. Well, today's passage is from 1 John is all about love. It's about the power of love. It's about the power of God's tremendous love and our responsibility to love each other, even when it's not easy, even when it's pretty difficult, in fact, sometimes to love one another, especially those who are very different from us. And this passage is all about that love and the power of God's immense love to transform the world. That's what this passage is about. In fact, it begins like this in verse 7. "Beloved, let us love one another because love is from God." That's the source of love, is God. Everyone who loves is born of God. Now, that sounds a little funny, doesn't it? Everybody who loves is born of God? John's not talking about just any kind of love here. He's talking about a specific kind of love. He's not talking about, you know, those fuzzy feelings in the pit of your stomach when you see that prom date for the first time. He's not talking about that kind of love. He's talking about a very specific kind of love when he says, everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He's talking about this pure, self-sacrificing, selfless kind of love that would cause us to give pour ourselves out for somebody else. That's the kind of love that we're talking about. And then verse 8 goes on to say, whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. Now again, this isn't the kind of love that produced Valentine's Day. It's not about feeling or emotion. It's the kind of love that's much deeper than that. This is the kind of love that is perfectly exemplified in the life of Jesus when he loved everybody. He reached out to those that nobody else wanted to reach out to. He included those that everybody else wanted to push to the margins. And not only that, but he went to the cross and sacrificed his life on our behalf so that we might have salvation. That's the kind of love that we're talking about in this passage. It's in Greek, there are several different words that are used that we translate love. We just have one word, love. But in the Greek language, there are several different words. There's a word eros. And that is the kind of love that, like Valentine's Day kind of love, is where we get our word erotic. It's that kind of fuzzy, romantic kind of love. And then there's another word in the Greek language called philos. And you probably recognize that from Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. Philos is kind of that familial love, that brotherly kind of love. And then there's this other word, and it's called, it's agape. Agape. The Greek word that's used in this passage is agape. It's this deep, boundless, self-sacrificing kind of love that will cost us everything if we want to love somebody in this kind of way. It means that we pour ourselves out completely. Agape. God is agape. Nelson Rockefeller once said that the most powerful force on earth is love. The most powerful force on earth is love. That almost sounds like a summary statement of our scripture passage. The most powerful force on earth is love. Well, of course it is. John tells us that God is love. So it makes sense that it's the most powerful force on earth. I mean, God is love and God is God. God created the entire universe. God is the one who spoke light into existence, pulled it out of the darkness. God is the one who flung the stars in their courses. God is the one who created the birds of the air and the fish of the sea. God is the one who created everything, who took some dust and scooped it up and formed it and shaped it and breathed life into it. God is God. And if John is right, God is also love, then of course the most powerful force on earth is love, because God is love. And we know that to be true. And yet we also know that sometimes believing that love is the most powerful force on earth, sometimes believing that is difficult. Sometimes we want to lean back on other things that we think might be just a little more powerful than love. Things like violence, or things like our own control, things like you fill in the blank. Sometimes it's hard to believe that love really is the most powerful force on earth. It's hard to believe sometimes in the resurrection, but it's also hard to believe in love. You know, just a few weeks ago, while we were walking through the events of the last day of Jesus' life, we came to Gethsemane, and we saw, we read about Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane and how he went to a very dark place and it was difficult for him. And then while he was there, Judas, one of his friends, showed up and betrayed him. He brought with him the temple guards and they arrested Jesus, and it starts looking bad for Jesus. And in the middle of all that, I mean, they know what, the disciples who are with Jesus know what's coming. And so Peter jumps up and he tries to take matters into his own hands. He tries to help out. So he jumps up and he pulls out a sword, because he is having trouble in that moment believing that love is the most powerful force on earth. In that moment, it seemed like violence would just do the trick a little better. So Peter jumps up and he pulls out his sword and he starts swinging it around, and he ends up cutting off the ear of the high priest's servant. Nobody said he was very good with the sword, but he did resort to this. So he tries to help out. And now Jesus had always taught his disciples to trust in love. He'd always taught his disciples to love their enemies. He'd always taught his disciples to pray for those who persecute them, to love people no matter what, no matter how unlovable they are. But that night in the Garden of Gethsemane, with his master being wrongfully arrested, it was hard for Peter to trust love. And so he trusted violence instead. Of course, Jesus rebuked him. Jesus said to Peter, "Hey, you live by that thing, you'll die by that sword. Put it away. That's not the way we're going to roll. We are going to live out love. You just put that sword away and I'll show you. I'll show you what love really is. I'll show you how to trust in love. I'll show you what agape, not this other eros or philos or some of that other stuff. I'll show you what true, self-sacrificial, self-giving, selfless kind of love looks like. I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to show you exactly what it is, Peter. And of course, Jesus loved all the way to the cross. Jesus trusted love against the forces of darkness and violence and pain and suffering. And for a while, it looked like it was a bad move. It looked like Jesus' trust in love was misplaced because he was nailed to a cross. And he hung there until he died, and then they took his lifeless body down off the cross and they placed it in a tomb. But just when it looked like love lost, just when it looked like darkness and death had won, God intervened. God vindicated love. God rolled back the stone in front of that tomb, and once again, God brought light out of darkness, and God wrestled life out of the jaws of death. God raised Jesus from the dead and proved once and for all that love wins every time. It's not in question. Love wins. And now, no matter what it looks like, no matter how hard things might get, no matter how hard it might be to believe that love wins, that it's not, that's not in question, we can still, even in the midst of the darkest of times, we can rest assured that there is truth in this, that Easter means we can trust love. Easter means that we can trust love, not just any kind of love, but God's love. We can trust that agape, selfless, self-sacrificing love of Jesus. We can trust that. So no matter what you see in the news, the most powerful force on earth is love. No matter how much violence or pain or death or grief or hatred, no matter how many riots or how much injustice, you can trust love. It's not in question. Love wins. In the days of great darkness and despair, as the church in South Africa struggled against apartheid, Bishop Desmond Tutu famously said to the church, the church really led that struggle against apartheid, and Desmond Tutu said to the church, "Hold on to your hope. I've read the end of the book. We win." Easter means love always wins. God's love is going to conquer. God's love is going to win out. The resurrection, church, changes everything. Easter means we can trust love. Therefore, we are free to live recklessly, to love recklessly. We're free to love one another even if we've been hurt, because love wins. We can love those who are hard to love because love wins. We can choose to love those who just are have hurt us over and over, time and time again. We can choose to love those who have lied against us and those who have shamed us. We can choose to love because love will win. God first loved us, and that makes possible our love for other people. We can trust it because love wins. Amen.